Let me give you a quote by David Helm as we open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is what David Helm, one scholar I've often quoted, who's also a pastor up in the Chicago area, says. He says, final words are often used to communicate something of first importance. Final words are often used to communicate something of first importance. As we study the letter of 2 Peter, we have to remember that these are Peter's final words to many of these churches, many of these believers. That's whom he is addressing. And he's given us so far, just in chapter 1, clear encouragement. Verse 3, Christ's divine power has granted to us everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter wants these chosen exiles to know that they are empowered exiles with the Spirit of Christ to walk in the grace of Christ in whatever circumstances they find themselves in. They are given power for all things in life. That's a broad category, and it's meant to be. It's a big statement. Peter has also given clear exhortation. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. The life of a believer should be growing in maturity. There should be a fruitfulness of growth because there's faithfulness of sowing. And there's a growing in our faith and our self-control and our godliness and our love. Those are listed out in the passage that right above what we're going to study today. We're going to look at verses 12 through 15. And remember, first importance for last words is what the quote from David Helm is. And we'll notice today that Peter doesn't want to say something new. Our modern age is built on new and flashy and big and fast, and that's how everything's communicated. I was an advertising major. I know that. Like, that's what they always pushed. But Peter's looking not for something popular or provocative. Peter's trying to give something that's helpful, necessary, essential. Peter wants to remind those whom he loves of the truth of the gospel. Look at 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Our passage has Peter showing us a love and care and concern for these believers. And as an older man, knowing he's soon going to die, and he wants to share some things with them. First is this, he gives them an important reminder. In verses 12 and 13, Peter says that he wants to remind the believers of a bold and active faith that they are to walk in. In chapter 2, he's going to spend a long time talking about false teachers. There's a lot there we're going to talk about as we go. He sees this attack on the church, but he wants them now, as he's reminding them in chapter 1, that they need to have a strong faith. He says that they are established. That's an architectural term of like deep footers, allowing a building or a bridge to not be moved. We've seen this week lots of water everywhere. He wants deep footers, foundation, established. That's what believers are to be. And he doesn't need something new to give them that establishment. He wants to remind them of what they've heard before, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to endure with the gospel. The famous theologian Mike Tyson famously said, Everyone has a plan until they get hit in the mouth. Right? Everybody has a plan until they get hit in the mouth. When you get hit in the mouth, metaphorically, hopefully not physically, you go to defaults of what you hold true. You go to defaults of where you are firmly established in whatever you view as important in life. These guys are getting hit in the mouth, and Peter wants to remind them that you've got to be established in the gospel. You've got to have these qualities that he just related the previous verses. You've got to have them in growing and increasing ways. That's maturity. You need to live out bold faith in Jesus. When you get hit in the mouth, your virtue will show. Your knowledge of God, your self-control, your steadfastness, your godliness, your brotherly affection, and your love. When life hits you in the mouth, what's going to show? It's going to be your where you are established, where you are firm, what you hold as true. And if it is not the gospel, it is not going to hold for long. Last couple weeks, we've seen these virtues as important in the believer's life. This walking the path of following Jesus, this apprenticing under Jesus, following our teacher. For Jesus stirs our faith. And all these qualities are found in him that are listed earlier. But we must maintain this. We must be a people who continually seek to grow. Like the Lord is growing us, but the idea of growing in holiness, the theological word is sanctification, is us growing, but it's the Spirit working, but also us actively having efforts. Christopher just talked about that, a faith-filled effort. And that's what we see earlier in chapter 1. We should be ever increasing in maturity. So spiritual infants should grow into spiritual children. Spiritual children should grow into spiritual young adults. Spiritual young adults should grow into spiritual parents. If we are at the same spiritual spot this year that we were last year, or we've even taken steps backwards, the Lord kindly wants to remind you today. He makes eye contact with you to remind you of his grace. Look at verse 13. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. I love that phrase, stir you up by way of reminder. Peter is not content with the believers he's talking to just to remain stagnant. He's not content with them like, well, you've had a good five-year run. Just take a break for a while. I'm sure you'll be fine. No, as Christopher said a couple weeks ago, we will drift. He wants to stir them up. Tom Schreiner says that Peter's trying to get them to prize the gospel afresh. Prize the gospel in your life afresh. Schreiner says this, Peter hopes that his words would stab the believers awake so they would reject what the opponents taught. We'll be talking about those false teachers in chapter 2. Stab them awake so they will reject what the opponents taught. Believers know the gospel, and yet they must, in a sense, relearn it every day. Believers know the gospel. That's how we've trusted Jesus to believe in him in the first place. But we are to relearn it every day. Why? Because every day there are new circumstances in life that the gospel needs to apply to. Every day. You have new circumstances today. Every week there's new circumstances of your week that the gospel applies, but do we know how to apply the gospel to those areas? Tim Keller says this, the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. It is the A to Z. Sometimes we think, or this is what I grew up in, you receive the gospel when you're a little kid or whatever in Sunday school class, and okay, I believe the gospel, and then you move on to bigger and better things. That's not biblical. No, we know the gospel, and then we get an understanding and a depth that this is way bigger deal than we even thought when we were kids or whenever we first trusted Jesus. It's the A to Z. It is the life of the believer. We need to relearn the gospel every day. So this week, you may apply the gospel to a new job. maybe a new job you have. You're grateful for God's provision. You're aware that you are secure in Christ. And even as you enter that new job, you know your identity is in Christ, but you know the temptation to try to impress the boss as you start this new job. And you're like, no, I'm secure in Christ. My identity is in Christ. Because I'm in Christ, I can rest even as I work. So I don't have to be impressive. I just need to honor my King. Or we may apply the gospel as we parent little children, knowing that this is a gift and a task that God has for us, knowing that His grace is sufficient as we feel weak from sleepless nights and long days. You remember the gospel that just as you are caring for this little one, you are being cared for by the Father. Caring for you in way more ways than you care for that little one. He carries you way more ways than you carry that little one. He loves you and that little one more than you even realize. He sent Christ to rescue you. He sent the Holy Spirit to comfort you and empower you in the mundane, glorious task of parenting little ones. Mundane, glorious task of parenting little ones. This week you may be relearning or learning to apply the gospel to your suffering that you didn't know about last week. It's new this week, or maybe it's continued from last week. And so you, in your weakness, are calling out to Christ for His strength, knowing that He walked the path of weakness. You're praying for healing, you're praying for endurance, and you're praying to trust Him when He gives and He takes away. You're like, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Even if the Lord postpones healing until the new heavens and new earth, you're relearning the truths of the gospel. Friends, we have to relearn the truths of the gospel every day. We must remember the gospel. Paul tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Now you might be like, yeah, great verse, love that. Let's think about what's going on here. Paul is talking to Timothy, who he's mentored. It's a son in the faith, who is probably like lead elder of the Ephesian church. He's like established and he knows Jesus. And what does he say to Timothy? Remember Jesus Christ. This is like me going up to Tom Brady or some NFL quarterback, he's former, but he's probably coming back. I bet he does. And saying, hey, remember how to throw a spiral. And he's like, that's what I do. That's what Timothy does. He knows Jesus. He talks about Jesus. He shares the gospel of Jesus. And yet Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. Why would you say that? Because we're all prone to forget. We're all prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We are all prone to forget. We're all prone to live absent of the gospel, even if we know the gospel. We're all prone to live absent of remembering that we're united to Christ, to live by what Paul Tripp calls gospel amnesia. You've experienced it. I've experienced this. Gospel amnesia hits on Sunday afternoon when you get a hard text or email. And the gospel that you believed hours ago, that you sang about, that you prayed for people to believe, you heard about, and you said, yes, Lord, I have a soft heart. I want to apply this. And then a few hours later, you're like, oh my gosh, this is the worst. And we're spiraling, and we have forgotten Jesus Christ. He seems like He's on a distant shore for other people out there, but not near to you. Gospel amnesia that totally forgets that we live before the face of God. So as we face temptation to lust or gossip or be greedy or slander or whatever, that we have gospel amnesia. Jesus seems distant. Gospel amnesia that forgets that we have a sovereign King. As we go to this doctor's appointment, or as we spend money, or as we consider how to care for loved ones, we have gospel amnesia. Paul says, remember, Risen Hope Church, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus, your King. But let's consider the truth of our union with Christ in the gospel. Let's do a little rehearsing right now, some relearning right now. Because we need to know that we are united to Christ, and we are united to Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his rule. Let me just take those first three, his life, his death, and his resurrection. We are united to Christ, friends. We need to be able to speak this to ourselves. We're united to Christ. If you're a Christian, I am united to Christ right now. You can even repeat that after me. I am united to Christ right now in his obedient life. In his obedient life, so that we don't have to live to earn favor from God or anyone else. Christ earned it. We get to live in the good of his obedient life. We are also united to Christ in his sacrificial death, so we don't have to pay for our sins. We don't have to live in condemnation. We don't have to live in probation or the penalty box for the sin from last night. If you're united to Christ, he's forgiven it through the cross. You're united, so you don't have to wait till the third song to start singing to Jesus. He already loves you. Way more love than you even realize. You don't stir up your affections to earn his. His affections are already for you. He is the great mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Even now, Jesus makes intercession for you. He's praying for you. We're also united to Christ in his glorious resurrection. So we get to live in the new life in Christ with the joy that we have even in the midst of suffering, joy even in trial, joy that looks to our eternal home. As James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. We're united to Christ in his life. We're united to Christ in his death. We're united to Christ in his resurrection. We're united to Christ in his ascension. We're united to Christ in his glorious rule. We are united to Christ. That is our primary identity. Remember Jesus Christ. That battles gospel amnesia. So Peter's given this reminder that is to stir them, stir their faith, stir the deepening and establishing and grounding of their faith. Whereas Schreiner says to stab them awake, which is kind of grotesque. But I'm like, okay, Schreiner, that's fine. Stab them awake. Wake them up. Or like I mentioned, the Mike Tyson talking to people about having a plan to get punched in the mouth. In boxing, when someone's down or kind of like in the corner, but they're like not all there, they have smelling salts that they put under their nose. And when you see somebody get the smelling salt, they're like, woo. Like, it's like they got punched, but they didn't get punched. They just like, woo, that was a strong scent. The gospel needs to be waved under our nose to awaken us to the truth and the reality of who Jesus is in your life and what he's doing. Even in verse 9 that we saw just a week ago, Peter says that we can live blind because we've forgotten that we've been cleansed from our former sins. We can live oblivious to the surroundings around us, oblivious of how the Lord is working, oblivious to the grace around us, because we've forgotten that we've been cleansed from former sins. We need to be awakened. To awaken us to the greatness of God, our union with Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, awaken us to that spiritual warfare going on all around us. Ephesians 5, 14 and 15 says this. This is what Paul says. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. That's the maturity. That's the maturation that Peter's concerned about, that Paul's concerned about for believers. So friends, let me ask you, when do you need to be stirred about the gospel? When do you need to be reminded of Jesus Christ? May I submit to you, you need to be reminded every day. Every day, you and I need God's perspective on life. You and I need the good news of Jesus, that we're united to him, that we're secure in him, that we have new life in him. We need to be reminded daily. And let me remind you of this.
for the follower of Jesus, who's trusted in Jesus, his life, death, resurrection on your behalf, you have access to this. Daily, you have access to this reminder. You have God's word reminding you every day. You have God through prayer reminding you every day. You have good books you can read of dead people and alive people that can remind you every day. You have a community of believers that can remind you every day. We need to take advantage of the reminders. The reminders, the reminders. Remember Jesus Christ. Be stirred by way of reminder. And you'll notice something in what even Peter's writing. There's some urgency here going on. He knows he's about to die. And he wants to remind them. Second point today is a soon departure. A soon departure. Look at verse 14. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. In John 21, after Jesus is restored, Jesus is restoring Peter. Peter had a threefold denial, I don't know this man, and then a threefold restoration with Jesus. And here's how Jesus concludes that restoration in John 21, 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, so this is Jesus talking to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he, Jesus, said to show what kind of death he, Peter, was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter's now an old man. He's writing his second letter, and he may now see the preparation for this statement that happened years before. He might see the persecution increasing, the attacks strengthening, that there is a day coming where he will be led to places he doesn't want to go. He's done well. He followed Jesus. Jesus said, follow me in this restoration. He followed Jesus. He tended the sheep. He fed the lambs. He shepherded the flock. He fulfilled what the Lord had called him to be a rock, a foundation for the church. And by this kind of death, Peter was going to glorify God. Do you hear that, believers? By this kind of death, Peter was going to glorify God. And church history tells us that Peter indeed was martyred for the faith. He indeed was led where he didn't want to go. His arms were stretched as he died also on a cross, but with one exception. He didn't feel like he was worthy to die the way Jesus did, so they flipped the cross upside down. Peter walked toward death with boldness and faith. Friends, we are to walk toward our life that will eventually be gone, this side of heaven, with boldness and faith. So friends, those especially on the, let's just say, the back nine of your life. You played the golf game, you're on the back nine. We all know you're on the back nine. I'm leaning on the back nine, I'm pretty sure, but like you're on the back nine. If you have 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, you're like, I'm not sure I got that long, Mike. You're on the back nine of life. Are you living your last days with boldness and faith? Are you living to remind others of Jesus' worth and glory and splendor? Are you holding up what Jesus has done in your life, or are you just holding up your own accomplishments? That's normal in every retirement neighborhood, let's just say. Someone found that funny. But it's true, right? We just hold up and we live in the past of our accomplishments as we age. Oh, in high school I did this. Just watch Napoleon Dynamite. In high school I did this and did that. Like, it's just like you're living in the past. Or are you living in the present, bold faithfulness of what Jesus has called you to the last years of your life? Living to honor Jesus. And young people, are you living a life where your hands out As you're running, you've been watching the sprinters, and you watch the 4x400. If you watch that, the U.S. ladies, by the way, were fantastic at that. And they're passing the baton, and they're running like this, ready to receive the baton. We have a gospel baton. Are you ready, or are you focused on other things? Your people ahead of you, the older generations, is trying to catch up and pass you the baton. Are you ready for it? Not for you to just hold on and do nothing, just take a walk. No, it's for you to run and you to pass it to the next generation. We just sent a whole generation that's in that building over there. Are you going to pass the baton to them and to the generation after them? Friends, we want to be a people who pass on the baton of the gospel to each generation. And friends, for all of us, whether you're young or you're aging more, aged, we want to have an enduring legacy. Maybe you don't think about that much, but Peter's starting to think about that. As you age, you start thinking about, what is my life lived for and how will I live out the rest of my days? And third point today is an enduring legacy. Look at verse 15. This is what Peter says. He says, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." It's interesting that Peter said in verse 5 that we're to, quote, make every effort to grow in our walk with Christ, to grow in faith and knowledge and virtue and steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, all these different things. We're to grow in it. We're to make every effort, believer. Now he uses that same phrase and says, "I will make every effort so that at my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Peter wasn't just using his old age and making no effort. You know, I've worked really hard for 40 years, and I'm going to kind of cruise out the rest of my life. As John Piper gives this illustration of just collecting seashells. No, he wasn't believing the American dream that we just kind of go off to the sunset doing whatever we want because we worked really hard in our working years. No, he is an old man making every effort, an effort to pass the baton, to run as hard as he can to pass the gospel to the next generation, to secure in them knowing that they've been discipled and they will then make disciples who will make disciples. Peter saw a usefulness even in his old age. I mean, you just think about Moses. He's like 80 when he starts like the ministry he's known for. Like, he's just going at it even in his old age. There's a future usefulness that Peter feels here. He knows there's a usefulness to the church of the first century, and there's an enduring legacy, let's get this, that even reaches us today. Like, we're reading a letter that Peter wrote a couple thousand years ago that now teaches us how to live and how to help the next generation live. There's an enduring legacy. And we must note, this was Jesus' plan the whole time. Not an easy plan for Peter, but an enduring plan, an enduring legacy that will help us to this day. Look at what Jesus says to Peter in Luke 22. These are kind of crazy words if you're Peter. Here's what Jesus says to Peter. "Simon, Simon," which is talking to Peter, "behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus, can I just pass on that? Can you just tell Satan no? Like, can you just, like, Satan asked, and can you say no? That's not what Jesus says. He said, "I'm praying for you because you're going to be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You are going to be walking through evil and struggle and hardship, but you are going to endure, and that endurance is going to help with you strengthening the brothers." Peter failed, but in the failure, he grew, and his faith grew stronger, and he turned, and he indeed, you read through the book of Acts, strengthened the brothers. The very thing Jesus was praying for him happened, because Jesus gets his prayer requests answered. He continues to strengthen brothers and sisters even today as we study this text. What an enduring legacy. Do you ever think about your legacy? What do you want to be known for? What do you want to be known for thinking, for teaching, for living? Peter says he wants these believers to think of him and remember what he's taught. That he's taught about those eight, that list of virtues that he was growing, and he wants them to grow in virtue and in faith and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and love. He wants to be growing. He wants them to be growing. Keep growing, church. Keep going, church. That's why he's writing these letters. That's Peter's legacy. He walked these out, and he wants those he writes to walk them out as well. What do you want your legacy to be? When you are departed and people think about you, what do you want them to think? I heard one author talk about two different like lists of virtues. There's eulogy virtues and there's resume virtues. Resume virtues are something like, wow, he works really hard, or she's super efficient or effective. They get the tasks done with expertise. They're willing to work the long hours to get the sale, land the partnership. These are resume virtues. This is what our education system often focuses on. These are virtues that you get rewarded with a raise or a bonus or a promotion, but they do not last. People rarely talk about resume virtues at a funeral. No, they talk about eulogy virtues, who the person is. They were such a giving person. They so loved their spouse and their kids. They sacrificed for others and showed such devotion. They share memories of vacations and fun moments and road trips and hobbies enjoyed together. Rarely at a funeral does someone talk about, man, they worked the extra hours to land that business deal. It matters now because they're in the grave. But they do talk about the extra hours they spent loving their neighbors, serving the needy, listening to their children. So when we ask, what virtues are we putting our life effort into? Is it our portfolio or is it our character? Are we trying harder to be a good golfer or a good father? Are we trying harder to be a social media influencer or a good friend? Are we trying harder at having a higher ranking military office or a higher devotion in prayer life? What is our desire? What are we known for? Eulogy virtues or resume virtues? Peter says, slow down and look at your life. Verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I think Peter has in mind, he's making every effort to write some of this down so he can pass it to the next generation. So at any time, they can recall what he taught. But just because you and I don't write scripture, if you think you do, we need to talk because you don't. We aren't leading the first century church. That doesn't mean we don't have an enduring legacy. Even in scripture, there's some obscure saints that you read about that, like, get their name in there. We don't really know their background. You read through, like, Romans chapter 16, and there's, like, tons of these people. And you're like, huh, wonder what was going on there. Phoebe was a patron and worthy saint. Urbanus was a fellow worker. Persis and Mary worked hard in the Lord. These are saints who lived well, honoring Christ, enduring, and having eulogy virtues to the end, where the one line in scripture about them, they worked hard unto the Lord. Thanks, Persis. Never heard of you. Might meet you in the new heavens, new earth one day. But that's the legacy. We're not going to be known, many of us, 50 or 100 years from now. Like, probably not. And if that's your goal, that's a sad goal. But Jesus knows you. And being known by him is actually what's most important. I think there's two main categories to consider in a legacy. One is who you are, and that's kind of those eulogy virtues that I just discussed. Secondly is what we do. How do we spend our time and money and energy and resources for the kingdom of God that will endure in a work of Christ? This is going to look different for different people. Different people are wired differently, are gifted differently, are called to different aspects of the kingdom. But let me just encourage you, if this is a new concept to you, slow down and pray, Lord, how have you made me that I work on your kingdom agenda? And seek first the kingdom of God. He will stir your heart. I love studying these letters from Peter because we have so much about this author that we pull from the Gospels and from Acts. He had so many ups and downs. He's so relatable, but he left a legacy, and get this, he ended well. He ended well. He didn't start well, but he ended well. Friends, do you want to end well? I so desire to end well. But with the parting words of 2 Peter, we must note he doesn't bring up something new or novel in his teaching. He found the one treasure, Jesus Christ, and he wants to remind believers of the gospel. David Helm says this, Peter decides to close out his life as a preacher by way of reminder. We should mark this insight well. We can never outgrow the good news of that Jesus came to make substitution for sin, and that this teaching received by faith makes demands upon us to live upright, changed, and holy lives. So remember that, according to Peter, nothing new will have the power to establish us in the faith. Get that. Nothing new will have the power to establish us in the faith. So we're not looking for the latest, greatest, newest, fastest. We're looking to Christ for what J.C. Ryle called the old paths, the faithfulness of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. And friends, let us be reminded of the gospel today. Let's cling more to the gospel in these new circumstances of our lives that this week has given us and this coming week will give us. Let's live out our final days for God's glory. We're going to end today simply recounting God's grace to us, being reminded again of Christ's life, death, and resurrection for us. And I think Peter got this idea of reminder from his Savior Jesus. Because when Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples, he laid out the Last Supper to them, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's coming until I return. You proclaim the gospel. So let's prepare our hearts even now. We're about to receive the Lord's Supper. We've got five stations in the room. If you're a follower of Jesus, we're going to invite you to the bread and cup where you will receive that, and then you'll go back to your seat, and we'll just take time to pray, take time to think about the Lord. Let's remember that Jesus said the bread represents his body that was broken for us. Jesus said the cup represents the blood that was shed as a substitute for the blood you have should have shed. The wrath that we should have paid, Jesus paid fully for us. Our sins are forgiven. So what do? We remember and we rejoice. If you're a follower of Christ, in a second, you can head to the table. If you're not a follower of Christ, we're super glad you're here. This is kind of a family meal. This is kind of a family thing where it is for those who are saying, I am united to Jesus and he is my king. So we would ask that you not go to the table or partake. And if you are a follower of Jesus, but you have sin in your life that you're unwilling to repent of, we would just say, hold. Talk to a brother or sister in Christ. Don't drink judgment upon yourself that 1 Corinthians 11 speaks of. So let me pray for us, and then we can head to the tables, and then we'll gather back together after you've gone to the table, and we'll partake together in a second. Father, we thank you for this reminder from 2 Peter. We thank you that we don't have to live in the gospel amnesia, but we can live out your good news in all circumstances. And so even in the circumstances today, Lord, if we're feeling fragile, if we're struggling with life circumstances, if we're suffering, if we're having broken relationship, if whatever those circumstances, Lord, as we receive the bread and cup, let us feel your favor, your love, your care, that we are known by you. And you died for our sin. You rose from the dead. And we are united with you. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your favor, your goodness, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may go to the table.